Well, this morning, we are here to honor fathers, fathers in the audience, or fathers to be in the audience, perhaps, and to honor what and acknowledge, I should say, what the nation has celebrated for many, many years. I recently received this email someone sent to me about fatherhood, and it's called the Fatherhood Cycle. And this just shows us our appreciation for our fathers through the years. And so this is what is written first. After 4 years, a child will say, "My daddy can do anything." 7 years of age, "My daddy knows a whole lot. 12 years of age, "Well, father doesn't know everything." 14 years of age, "Father, he is hopelessly old-fashioned." 21 years of age, "Oh, that father of mine is so out of date, what do you expect?" 25 years of age, "He knows a little bit about it, but not that much." 30 years, "Maybe we ought to find out what dad thinks." 35 years, "Well, let's ask dad what he would do before we make a decision." 40 years of age, "I wonder what dad would have thought about that. He was pretty smart." At 50 years of age, "My dad knew absolutely everything." And then 60 years of age, "I'd give anything if dad were here so I could talk this matter over with him. I really miss him." So that shows us and reminds us of the part that fathers have in our lives and the influence that they have had through the years. And as I mentioned, this is the year in our calendar every year that we acknowledge and honor fathers just as we acknowledge mothers last month. Now, I can almost hear the thoughts of people in the audience, the fathers in the audience saying, "You're not going to give ministry on fathers. Are going to make me and remind me of what a bad job I'm doing, are you?" Maybe that's what your thought is. That's not my plan. Maybe that's what will happen. I don't know, but that's not my plan. But to whether you realize it or not, Father's Day has actually been celebrated in this country as far back as 1927, when it was officially recognized as a holiday. Now, some people like myself think it's really a matter of Congress acting in collusion with Hallmark cards and Sears and all the other merchandisers out there who want to turn a dollar. You know, I've seen in our paper as the weeks have gone on that you get closer to the holidays and the Friday paper, Saturday paper are just filled with the Father's Day sales. And so there's a lot of money, no doubt, to be made. But actually, it was celebrated, or I should say proposed to be celebrated, by a man back in 1918 whose name was John Bruce Dodd. And he proposed it as a national holiday on 1918. If you know anything about history, that is at the very end of World War I, probably because a lot of fathers were lost in battle. Now, Mother's Day had already been established, and that was being observed as early as 1914, just at the very beginning of World War I. And so, lest anybody think that the fathers didn't want the mothers to have one up on them, this was proposed, and it took 10 years. It's hard to believe that it took 10 years, but it was about 10 years in the making before Congress finally established it on the third Sunday in June, 1927, a day to set aside to honor all the fathers. Now, I'm glad that we have a Father's Day because, like many of us, we can be so forgetful of the influence that they have had in our lives. And we can be like the nine lepers in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, who failed to come back and say thank you. So it's good that it's established in the calendar like that because it forces us to acknowledge that fact and the part that they have had in our lives. Now, even though we have been celebrating it in our country since 1927, actually God has always said to honor our fathers and our mothers. It's one of the Ten Commandments. When you think of all the different things that we should do and should not do, God made sure that the honoring of fathers and mothers was important enough to be put in the Ten Commandments. That's a significant place. And it tells us that in the last days, one of the characteristics of the last days is that people will not be thankful to parents. Now, that's interesting. Next to murderers and all the other heinous crimes that we think of mankind, one of the characteristics of the last days is that people will not be thankful to parents. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. And so I'm certainly glad that it has been included in this nation's calendar as a day to honor our fathers. The New Testament reminds us that if we honor our fathers and our mothers, it will go well with us. And so it's important to do that. And regardless of the example that fathers have been, or poor example, or a bad example, and or a good example, regardless, we are to honor our parents, honor our mother and fathers. Ephesians 6 tells us that great truth. This morning, in the time that we have before us, I'd like to take a look at some dads who made a difference. Now, let me tell you something about when you get assigned a topic. You sometimes don't know how to handle it. Should you be speaking to fathers and encourage them or exhort them? Should you be speaking to people in the audience who should be reminded back of the influence that their fathers have had on them? That's a different tack. And how about those in the audience, a good portion here this morning, who are not fathers but are mothers? And how do you come up with a message that will sort of hit all bases and cover all people in the audience? And so perhaps we can look at some of these important things of how fathers have been a great influence to us, because we have all had fathers, that's for sure. But also to be reminded, fathers, of the responsibilities that God has given to us in His Word. And so I'd like to take a look at a couple portions in God's Word. The first one would be found in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, the Bible has some great examples of dads who made a difference, and that's what we're going to be looking at. So it's more on a positive side of things. But there are others in the Bible of dads who made a bad difference and were poor examples, and we don't want to focus on that. But I will want to say this, though, that our society right now, one of the problems that we have is the father figures of a former generation are not there like they used to be. I remember as a very young boy turning on a television set and watching Leave It to Beaver, and you know, it was Ward Cleaver who would sit down with Beaver and would explain the moral lesson that he needs to go through. Now, that's being rerun on TV today, but those were reruns when I was young. And it was tremendous, because I remember very clearly seeing that little Beaver Cleaver would make a mistake, would do something wrong. There'd be some sort of situation he'd get himself into, and his father, Ward Cleaver, would sit down him and tell him the right and the wrong way of doing things and explain these tremendous moral lessons. And that was at the fabric of our society. That's what our society was made up of. There was Father Knows Best, and there was Leave It to Beaver and other tremendous programs like that. And it just reinforced father responsibility, of the father taking the lead and teaching their children the right things of life. Of course, that's completely different nowadays. Nowadays, it's the father is upheld in Hollywood and in the movies as the tough talking, sometimes a womanizer, off-color jokes, all the rest that characterize what society views as a man and as a father. But that's certainly not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so here in 1 Kings chapter 2, we have one dad who made a difference, and that was David. David toward his son Solomon. And notice with me in verse 1 where it says, "Now the days of David grew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, and therefore prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, that is, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." Verse 4, "That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." And so here is David actually on his deathbed, and he's charging his son Solomon, who was one of many sons, but in particular Solomon, a key son here. And he says to him as he's on his deathbed, "I charge you that you obey the Lord, that you do his will, that you do the things that are pleasing in his sight." This is a father to a son speaking to him very tenderly and very candidly to him. He says, "The Lord said to me," David says, "that he has a plan for you, and I want you to realize that plan, and so you need to obey the Lord." And so when I consider this with David's life, I would say he was a man, a father, who made a difference because of the path he laid out. He laid out a path before Solomon, helped Solomon to understand that there is a path to obey. There is a God to obey and to make sure that he did that, and he did it diligently. In our society today, there are many fathers who will encourage their sons to be successful in sports, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's fathers who would encourage their sons to be successful in business, to perhaps get the best education and do all these wonderful things. And those are not bad in themselves, but when they have a priority over the things of the Lord, then there is something out of line. And so here David is saying, for you, Solomon, to be a success, you need to keep the charge of the Lord, as he says in verse 3, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. And then you will realize what all the things that God has in store for you. And that is the greatest heritage that a father could give to a son, a spiritual heritage. He didn't say to be successful, I want you to go to get the best education. He didn't say to be successful, you need to wake up early in the morning. All those things are good in themselves and may occur. But he says the most important thing is to follow the Lord. And that's how it goes with us as well. And whether it's a father speaking to a son or a father speaking to a daughter, because there are many families where they're all daughters and there's no sons, the principle is still the same. To follow the Lord and to prosper in the way that he would have us to go and to learn his ways. And that comes here through simply reading this book. As many of you know, I worked for a number of years at America's Keswick, and I worked in the conference center of that ministry. But there is a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center as well. And that ministry was started back in 1897. By the way, it's the longest continuing substance abuse program in this whole nation right here in Whiting, New Jersey. Longest continuing. That it's never been interrupted, never been stopped, from 1897. And the founder of that was an alcoholic himself. His name was William Rawes, and he had problems with alcohol, but eventually he turned to the Lord, committed his life to him, and completely turned around. And that ministry was started there with just $1.97, I believe it was, back in 1897. They would come from the shore, from Philadelphia, rather, to the shore, taking a railroad line, and they stopped off and they saw this vast tract of wilderness there someplace in a place called Whiting Station, which now is called Whiting. And they started a alcohol rehabilitation ministry there. The founder, William Rawes, wanted to get away from the temptations of the city, mainly Philadelphia, to bring men out to the country where they would be able to get away and study the Word of God. But as he was about to pass from this scene and go to be with his Lord, William Rawes laid out the path for his son, Addison. And they sat, and I was told this story personally by someone in the family, he sat there on the front porch of the great building there that is now called the administration building, looking out across that lake, and he laid the vision. And he said, I want to have a place here not where men will not only be rehabilitated from alcohol, but a place where Bible conferences will be held, and the Lord's people will be built up. This happened, of course, some 70 or 80 years ago. And now, even this much later, there is a tremendous ministry that is held there at America's Keswick, where Bible conferences are held, where tremendous events are taking place that build up the Lord's people. You see, the father, William Rawes, transferred to his son, Addison Rawes, the tremendous vision and the path that he wanted him to do, but he charged him very certainly to make sure that he would walk in the ways of the Lord. And that is what David is doing right here with Solomon, his son. Very clearly spelling out to him, this is the way you ought to go if you'd be successful. So contrary to the world around us. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And we've been bombarded in our society today with what is constituted a successful individual. We see it on a television set just about at every channel. Be successful. Be coy. Be cunning. And this is how you are successful. God says in his word, no. And David is a tremendous example of a dad who made a difference because of his commitment to spiritual things. And how many of us in this audience can be thankful that we've had godly fathers, as Jerry was mentioning from this pulpit, who have had that influence in our lives and was able to transfer on this tremendous spiritual heritage. If you are one of those in the audience, I didn't have that experience. I wasn't a Christian when I was growing up. But for you in the audience who have had that, just count yourself fortunate indeed. for the blessings that you've been brought into, because you had godly father and a godly mother, no doubt, who also transferred to you spiritual heritage. Well, David was a dad who made a difference, and he was that way because of the path he laid out. But let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 4. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. And here we will see another dad who made a difference, this very Solomon that we were just talking about. Proverbs chapter 4. And he was a dad, Solomon was, that made a difference because of the precepts that he gave. Now, just until recently, I never knew that really the first 10 chapters of Proverbs is really a manual, if you will, by Solomon, who wrote these things out to train his son in the right ways. I'll show you that in a minute, but let's just read chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13. This is Solomon speaking. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, he's referring here to David. David was his father, and he is a son. When I was my father's son, tender and only, the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me, David did, and said to me, let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. And of course, there are more words that could be added to this, but this is Solomon's charge now to his son. As a matter of fact, if you just turn back a page or two, let me walk you through it just for a moment. In Proverbs chapter 1, the introduction of the book comes about, and then look at verse 8. He says, Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. This is Solomon as a father speaking to his son. In verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Verse 15, chapter 1, my son, do not walk in the way with them. He's giving his son instruction. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, have you received my words? And then over in chapter 3, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. And on it goes, all through the first 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Here is Solomon transferring what he had been taught by his father to his son. And so this is a reminder then to us that grandfathers can have a tremendous influence in our lives. Because what the grandfather wanted for his son, he was actually, by doing that, helping to have Solomon to transfer that to his son. And so this is the connection between generations. And so whether I'm speaking to fathers this morning or grandfathers indeed, there is something here for every one of us. Here is a son telling his own son that he needs to have his heart retain his commandments. And I think that's an important thing as well. Difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. One of the things I heard come through as I listened to Peter explain, and of course Joe explained too, there's a difference between the head knowledge of the outward, at least understanding of these things that someone can intellectually assent to, the teaching of Scripture, and then allow it really to penetrate the heart. And whether it's in Joe's case or my case or many of you here in the audience, to realize that people have been praying for you, that the Word of God would find entrance into the heart. Just recently, I was at a weekend conference, and a brother came up to me and says, yeah, Mark, I remember when you first came to the youth group meetings, the retreats that we had. This goes back some 20-plus years ago. And we were told that you were not a Christian. And so beginning at that point, we got together and began praying for you. Now, this is what I'm hearing 25 years later for the very first time. You see the importance of prayer. And people can be praying and praying and praying, and finally, in a wonderful way, the Lord breaks through in that person's heart. And this is what Solomon is bringing out here in his words to his own son. Let your heart retain my words, the words of instruction that were passed along to him from his father. And once again, how thankful many of you in the audience can be that you had godly fathers who did their responsibility of transferring that information to you. Now, many of us realize that we've had fathers, and we, because we're inside the same household, know the faults and failings of those even in our own family. But that doesn't negate the wonderful things they did in making that family stay together and transferring spiritual heritage. And it's sort of like what I heard J. Vernon McGee, a great Bible teacher, say. Sometimes we can have a white screen and one little dot on that white screen, and we have a tendency to focus on that white, black dot rather than the white screen. And there's so many wonderful things that have taken place, but we have a tendency to remember this thing or that, which might be a negative in our lives. Here Solomon is pointing out the importance of transferring that, and he is giving precepts. And all of the 10 chapters of the book of Proverbs, the first 10 chapters, deal with the precepts that he gave to his son as he passed that on from what he received from his father. Now, the third dad that made a difference can be found in Luke chapter 15. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 and see an example there. This actually wasn't a real father. This was a hypothetical father, because it is the father of the prodigal son. It's a parable. But there are some principles here that are brought out that remind us of, perhaps some in this audience, what fathers have done for us and how they worked with us patiently. Because the father of the prodigal son, he is a dad who made a difference because of the patience he showed. There's some other things that he did as well that are tremendous and are notable, but the patience that he exhibited. The parable of the prodigal son is found in chapter 15 of Luke, beginning at verse 11. And there it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." The Lord Jesus is speaking, of course. "And he said, the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that belongeth to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." And so here is the selfish son saying, "Dad, you have an inheritance that you've been working on." He doesn't say this in the parable, of course, but you can see it between the lines. The father worked diligently to save and provide for his household. So he was a good provider. And yet the selfish son says, "Dad, I want what's coming to me, and I want it right now." Now, why the father gave his inheritance to his son at that point, I don't know. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from a previous century, said maybe the father here was so good to a fault that he enabled what we call in today's terminology the enabler mentality of giving his son this money, and of course this enabled him to do what he wanted to do with the money, and he spent it on riotous living. But we have to credit the father here of the prodigal son with the fact that he was indeed a good provider, because he was thinking about his family. And so he provided for them. And that's a role that a father has in a household. But it says, "Not many days after this," in verse 13, "that the younger son gathered together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living," or riotous living. "And when he had spent all, there was a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And we would gladly have filled his stomach with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him anything." And in this low point in his life, verse 17, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father.'" And of course, the father was waiting all along. And it says in the next verse that when the son started coming to the home, the father ran out, having patiently waited for him. I wonder what was going on in that father's mind and heart as that son was away. The type of father he was, no doubt responsible because he provided for his son. And yet his son, he knew, was away, living a lifestyle that wasn't pleasing to God in any way. I'm sure it was a heartbreaking experience for this father. But the father patiently waited. And there are many fathers who patiently wait for their sons to come back. And thank the Lord that there are fathers like that, who when the person finally does come around in the course of time, don't chide them for ruining the family name. They don't even chide them for wasting the living that he had established, the money that he had given to him. Notice the father's response here. It says that when the man, verse 20, arose, he came to his father. When he was still a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, verse 22, and to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. That's a tremendous father. That's a dad who made a difference. He was patient. He provided for his son. He was patient with him. And then he pardoned him. He didn't call his faults out to him. He didn't chide him for wasting the money they had given him, but he was thankful to have him home. This is a challenge perhaps to some of you fathers now who may have some difficulty in the future day with your sons. It certainly can conjure up wonderful feelings for some of you who have returned because your fathers have been praying for you. And so it hits in so many different categories. And so we're thankful for those fathers who have exhibited that in their lives, that quality. The prodigal son here, the father rather of the prodigal son, is a dad who made a difference because of the patience and the pardon that he exhibited. The final that one that I'd like to look at is found back in Genesis 17. Go back to Genesis chapter 17, and this is the example of Abraham. Abraham was also a dad who made a difference. Genesis chapter 17. Now, we don't have time to go into all the aspects of Abraham's life as a father, but I just want to bring out a few examples here to challenge our own hearts, to remind us. And of course, I can be speaking in a sense to mothers as well, because these responsibilities are those that are dealing with successful parenthood. But look at with me at Genesis chapter 17, or rather, I'm sorry, chapter 17, yes, and verse 18. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18. When Abraham had a son through Hagar, it was of his own doing. He was impatient with God's promise. But nevertheless, Abraham realized his responsibility as a father. And so he said in verse 18 to the one that was born in his household through Hagar, he said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That was Abraham's desire for his son. That should be every father's desire for their son and every mother's desire. Oh, that my child would live for you. He said it in a form of a prayer. It's a prayer, actually, that is given here by Abraham. And he's asking God to make sure that Ishmael would live for the Lord. That's a dad who made a difference, I would say, committing their child to the Lord and wanting to do that. But that's just the first part. Many of us might have wonderful desires and intentions for children at the very early stages. But follow with me for just a few moments and trace through Abraham's life as a father. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18, the very next chapter, it says at verse 19 about Abraham taking care of his children now that they have grown up. Now they're not just newborns, as we see here in Genesis 17. But now it's a child that's grown a little bit. Chapter 18 of verse 19, God says, "For I have known him," speaking about Abraham, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God had given a wonderful promise, a covenant to Abraham. And he says, "I want to bless your household and your descendants after you so that they're like the sands of the sea and like the stars of the sky." And that was the wonderful promise that God had given to Abraham. And so God, speaking about Abraham, says, "Now I know that you're going to command your children to do the right thing." And that's a reminder of the responsibility that fathers have to have them walk in the ways of the Lord. You know, it's the age-old thing, isn't it, about the parents who may be having some difficulty with children, and the child thinks they're going to exert their will Sometimes this happens after they come back from college. Some of you who have your children in college, that they've gone away for 4 years or a couple years at least during that time period, and they've experienced some freedom and they get their chance to flap their wings a little bit, we might say. And they come back to home and now they're thinking they can do anything they want. And of course, the father says, not while you're in my house, you don't. But see, the father realizes that he has a responsibility before the Lord who gave them children. It's God who gives people children. And so he commands, he's going to command, and God says, I know that you're going to be faithful to this, that you will command your children to live for the Lord. And so it's a great reminder for fathers of the responsibility they have. And it's a great reminder to many of you, again, in the audience who've had fathers who were faithful to the Lord in commanding you to live for him. So how grateful you can be if that's your situation. Reminds me of the experience of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 35. You can look it up on your own, but it's a very interesting account. There's a man by the name of Jonadab, who is the son of Rechab. And Jeremiah, interesting to hear this and look at it, Jeremiah was told to go find Jonadab and his family and bring them into the temple and lay wine out before them and say, now you drink this wine, and to see what their response would be. And of course, when Jeremiah, the very Jeremiah that wrote the book of Jeremiah, being told by the Lord to go bring this wine and set it in the temple and tell them to drink and give them a command to drink. And the answer by Jonadab was this, our father Rechab said we will never drink wine and we'll never do these things and we'll live in tents all our lives. And our father Rechab told us to do this, Jonadab is speaking, and we've commanded our children not to do that as well. It was almost as if it was a setup by Jeremiah, by the Lord. It's a very interesting account in Jeremiah 35. And so this was the response. Our fathers told us not to do it, and we're not changing at all, even though you tell us to do that. The answer that came back to Jonadab from Jeremiah was, you have done the right thing. It was a test to see if you would be faithful to that father's command. And now, Jeremiah, you go back to the children of Israel, and you say to them that the house of Jonadab can muster up that commitment to stay faithful to their father. Why aren't you being faithful to me, O nation of Israel? It's a very interesting account. And Jonadab, because of Rechab, was commanded not to do certain things because of who they were. And God says, because you've taken that stand and stayed true to that, the house of Rechab will be blessed forever. It's a very, very interesting account. And so just as Abraham, Jonadab commanded his children, so Abraham commanded his as well. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, you are witnesses, Paul said to the Thessalonians, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father to his children. And so fathers have that responsibility to charge their children. And then look with me just real briefly at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Turn to that portion, verse 5. And there we see Abraham not only desiring to have his children live for the Lord, and not only commanding his children to live for the Lord, but helping their children to worship the Lord. You are familiar with the account. No need to read it from Genesis 22. Isaac is being taken up to the sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice by Abraham. It's a picture of the father and the son going together to the Calvary, the son willingly submitting his life to the will of his father. It's a beautiful picture there of what happened with Christ in going to the cross. But what I want to point out in verse 5 is this. Abraham said to his young men, his servants, stay here with a donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He understood his responsibility to help his child in the worship of the Lord. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. The father taking a son to going to the place of worship and making sure that that son understood his responsibility to give the honor and glory to the Lord. And then finally in Genesis chapter 24, turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Here's another experience in the life of Abraham. Abraham is getting on in life. And he wants his son, Isaac, who is now older, no longer a teen like we see in Genesis 22, but now he's an older man. He wants his son to marry the right type of woman. Now, I can spend a whole meeting on this, right? And the points that God brings out about that. But it's interesting. Abraham says to his eldest servant who ruled his household, he said, because there was Isaac was the only person right there. And up to this point, the eldest son had rule over his house. He said to him in verse 3, Genesis 24, verse 3, I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So here is Abraham giving guidance to his eldest servant in order for the son to come up with the right wife. Now, again, I could spend a long time on this. Now, Cindy's not here today, but I can tell you, there were times that, I brought around friends to the household. And I could tell you what the parents thought. One or two cases, I can remember getting the thumbs down real quickly. Don't bring that one around again or whatever it might be. But you can understand the important influence that fathers can have in helping their children, their sons in particular, and looking for the right person. In our society today, things have gotten way distorted, where there's way more emphasis on the external and not on the heart. It says in Proverbs chapter 31, which interesting is the instruction of a mother to King Lemuel. And there is no King Lemuel in the book of, in the Old Testament. The chances are is that it's actually Solomon. And so it's a mother telling her son, this is the type of woman you really want to be looking for. And she says to him, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's the mother speaking to the son. And here is Abraham, the father, saying to the servant, I want you to help find a wife for my son, but make sure you don't take him from a person who doesn't have the same convictions and the same outlook and perspective of life. So here is Abraham dealing and giving guidance in one of the major matters of life, marriage. Right on through, you see Abraham's process here in developing his son Isaac in the stages of life. And of course, in the next chapter, when Abraham is just about ready to die, he gives an inheritance, a financial inheritance, to those that he would leave behind, all his sons and all his daughters. He also was a good provider. Now, in the last minute or two that we have together, I realize that many of us might not have fathers that are here with us. They've gone from this scene. And so we don't have the same way of going back and perhaps saying thank you because they're not here. But we can certainly be thankful for the influence that they've had in our lives. I mentioned from the outset there are some good examples from the Bible of dads who made a difference, but there's some bad examples. But, you know, there are perhaps even fathers out there that are still bad examples, but God can change the heart instantly. Think of Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly man, and yet Manasseh, his son, was so ungodly, it was the worst of all the kings of Israel, it says, about King Manasseh. And yet the Lord brought him around in time and he came back to his kingdom and he was restored to his kingdom and he turned things around completely because he changed in his life. But also to those whose fathers may not have been a good influence to us in our lives, the scripture have two very wonderful promises. From Psalm 68 verse 5, God says, I will be a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. He's a father to the fatherless. And then in Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, or they're not any longer here, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will take me up. One of those wonderful ways is in the body of Christ, Christian church, there are those who are older than us in the Lord that can be our spiritual fathers. And so there's so many different levels that this principle of honoring fathers can apply to. But there is one more level. Maybe there are some here in the audience this morning who do not know God as their father, and God wants you to be his son. To as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, they had the power, the authority to become the sons and daughters of God. And we come into God's family, born into his family, and that's simply by asking the Lord Jesus into your life as your Savior. that you acknowledge your need for him and say, oh, Lord, I do sin and I have sin and I need forgiveness for that sin. To acknowledge that and then to have the Lord Jesus come in when you ask him to is a wonderful promise from God's word. We trust that might be the case for you today. So this is a day indeed that we have come to acknowledge the influence the fathers have had in our lives, for good or for bad, but God can still change things around. He says, the Lord Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, I make all things new. So God has blessed us with those examples, and it's our opportunity to honor our fathers and our mothers, just as God would have us do, so that we might live long and that we might be blessed in all that we do. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you how accurate it is in the issues of life, dealing with us and the issues that we go through here, even this year, 2004, written so many years, so many generations ago, and yet so applicable to us today. We pray, our Father, you bless the words that were spoken, the scriptures that were read, the challenges, the comforts, the reminders that our fathers have been to us in whatever way it has been in our lives. We pray, Father, too, for those fathers in the audience, and we pray that you would challenge them and encourage them and exhort them to do their part in handling their spiritual responsibilities. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.